Okay. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4? Proverbs chapter 4. Do you really have an announcement to make or no? Oh, okay. Okay. Just wanted to find out. Does anybody else have any announcements that need to be made? Oh, they did. Well, good. Well, I've yet to find out if my son has made it safely home. They've been something like that. Yeah, I don't oftentimes know what's going on either. But we'll have a brief deacons meeting on Sunday. Did you throw a rope on? Is there still people out there?
No, Charlie's came in.
Okay.
I was looking for my oldest.
Oh.
He's going to start sneezing.
I don't know what it is with him and this place.
Every time the AC kicks on.
Okay. Well, I've got no announcements to make or anything as far as our schedule of classes goes, so I think we're good to go for tonight. I asked her, she said no. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. This gives you just an opportunity to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems, difficulties of your day and set those things aside. Now's not the time to think about those things, but to concentrate upon God's word in front of us tonight. So therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity of assembling ourselves together, knowing now that we are one body in Christ, members one of another, and all that you have taught us from your mouth, from your words, that have to do with our wisdom and justice as we have received it in this sonship education. We're grateful most of all every time we gather together and never tire of thanking you for the cross of Jesus Christ. For without Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary, we would have nothing today that would give us any hope. We would have no peace. We would have no life worth living and nothing whatsoever that would indicate to us that our lives have any meaning or definition. And so we're very grateful for that, to know that we have more than just our eternal life wrapped up in his work for us, but in his redemption he has provided for us this magnificent life as your adopted son and daughter. We thank you for that, and we thank you for your word that contains our curriculum for our education. And we just thank you for its power to effectually change us and transform us by the renewing of our mind. We ask for your wisdom in the areas that we deal with from it this evening, that it might have that very end, and we continue to be transformed, and that our coming together today and tonight would be that we would leave for the better, and that our coming together would not have been for the worse. We pray these things and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I know we are warm of body, but let's warm our minds up a little bit tonight and focus tonight a little bit more on the first 9 verses of Proverbs chapter 4. I trust that you all understand why we're here, not to get the doctrine from it, not to try to put ourselves under Israel's program, but to gain the exhortation, the understanding of the kind of exhortation a father would give his son and daughter prior to receiving the instruction of judgment. And it says in verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. All right? Before we get going from where we last left off, I'm going to just go through, and this is a many review. This is just a little review because we have had several Bible classes dealing with Proverbs chapter 4 without really dealing with a whole lot of detail of it. We're really looking at some things that give us a proper frame of mind and setting our thinking toward the objective of now receiving from our Heavenly Father His instruction of our initial and basic judgmental sonship decision-making skill. And up to this point, what we've really been doing with this fatherly exhortation that corresponds to receiving the instruction of judgment is to just do that, kind of familiarize ourselves with the kind of tone that our Father takes, and it comes across abundantly in these nine verses with us as His sons and His daughters. And just by that alone, it gives us a particular frame of mind. And the Heavenly Father puts a premium on getting your thinking and getting your mind in a position that He wants it in for you to begin receiving from Him the words that He wants to give you. And that's very important and part of the priming of your inner man that the exhortations do. And by just the tone alone here, it gives us a particular frame of reference and mindset just prior to getting the instruction of judgment, which is absolutely essential. And what I've been trying to work on, which is kind of a tough thing to work on and teach, because you're not really teaching from any actual doctrine. You're looking at the way things are said and the way things are presented so that you have some perception and hopefully perceive things, and I perceive things, and we're perceiving some things together that help us understand and appreciate the critical nature of both where we are after achieving a level of attainment and where we're ready to go. And so it sets that mind, frame of mind, which is essential for us due to the demands and the rigors. And there's going to be a lot of rigorous work involved that judgmental decision-making demands. And by both what the Father says and by the actual words that He says to us, that this exhortation is, and by the urgent and serious tone in what He says, we've come to appreciate a few things. And one of those is that He takes this tone because of the very issue that you and I, once you've gone through Romans, and whether it was in Israel's program, the information contained in the epistles that are going to be written on their hearts from Hebrews, especially through James and 1 Peter, and some of those. But anyway, for them and their program, and for us in our program, especially from Romans 12 and verse 3 and on down through chapter 13 and verse 7, when we've received the instruction of wisdom and judgment, you and I have arrived at a particular level of attainment, and the Father knows that, and that's part of what's behind His urgent and serious tone with us, is having received that instruction of wisdom and justice, that now enables you to have a capacity to do some further things. And you've got to appreciate that, and that's part of what this tone is about that He's taking. And another thing that we've done by way of just reviewing it is that we've recognized the fact that you and I are now going to move into an area of having to face some rather stiff opposition and temptation that we have not faced before. And we talked about the fact that that's going to really occur in three major areas, which is going to be this world, and you putting godliness and taking godliness out in it and putting godliness on display in the world. The world having its own form of godliness that denies the power thereof, having its own form of Christianity that it can accept and get along with quite well. It's not going to get along with sonship education. It's not going to get along with real and true and genuine godliness being put on display in it. It just flat out isn't. It's like mixing oil and water. They're not going to mix well. They're not going to get along well. And the second area that's going to kind of double its efforts again is sin in your members. Your flesh is going to be touched in areas it hasn't been touched before. Things that kind of are dormant right at the moment, that judgment is going to touch upon, and that's going to not only awaken some really grand areas in your inner man in which your Father is continuing to install His heart into yours, but your flesh is going to respond to that. It's going to respond and make its sinful appeals, whether it's, and you know well enough now that we're not talking about and discern well enough just outright horrible sinning. You're not just going to sin it up, but that the appeal is going to be of the nature of, why put in so much effort? Why take this so seriously? There's better ways to spend your time than this. Time is going to become an essential issue. We may not talk about it tonight, and we're not going to touch on it a lot. I'm going to let the doctrine there in Romans deal with it, but I will touch on it probably on Sunday, just in brief, that there is a time element. There's an urgency behind this, and the way you spend your time is going to become ever more critical. Those things that you committed to early on in your sonship education as this having the highest priority, that nothing takes precedent over your sonship education, and that's going to now have some ramifications and some consequences that maybe you didn't think about a whole lot, even though I know we talked about it then, but maybe it didn't register quite as well. But time and what time you give this is going to become important. What time you spend in having to ponder a decision, in having to spend time in sonship prayer with your Father. And therefore, this prioritization is going to mean that things are going to start getting moved around a little bit in the details of your life, and the way you spend time, the devotion that you give to certain things should not have the luster or matter like it has before, where certain things just get pushed out, that were either the ways I spent my time in fun. Well, this now is more important, and it actually has more delight and joy and fun attached to it than that did. And all those kinds of things are going to be involved in this, and those aren't going to go down easy when there's been some really deep, tracks laid down in your life, in your inner man, in the way I always do things, that change sometimes is very difficult because those ruts run deep sometimes, because this is the way I always do my daily routine and daily activity. So some of those things are going to get challenged just because of the rigors and the demands of judgment and of being a son of your Father in this world and being able to put godliness on display. So the flesh and sin in your members is going to up the ante. And of course, for the first time ever, you're going to really encounter the third area of opposition and temptation, and that has to do with the policy of evil itself. And so those are the three areas that we've kind of touched on when we were looking at the general tone that's taken, what we can glean just from the way our Father says some things to us here, and the way He crafts this, and it's carefully and ingeniously crafted, sonship exhortation. We've also talked about the demands, some of the demands, the rigors, the kind of work that judgmental decision making is going to be involved with. It's going to be more intense than it ever has been before. The work of it, the work you've done in wisdom and justice, has been good work, but it's going to get intensified, the amount of work. And that's only to be expected. As you continue on throughout this education, it's going to give you more and more responsibility and demand more and more work out of you, because you are working to be trained in the work of vocational school or vocational training while you live your life here on this earth, to be able to be useful and functional with your Father and His business in the heavenly places. So the demands and rigors of judgment are going to be more strenuous and more intensified than ever before. And that's not to be scared of or any fear in connection with it. It's to be embraced. It's something that, in fact, as a son, this level or this attainment is something you should have been straining at and understanding and appreciating, that this is what I've been looking forward to, is to be able to make these kinds of decisions. And we therefore looked at the issue of pondering issues in our mind and that now your mind and your inner man is in a state, it's in a position, having received wisdom and justice, it can do that. It can ponder now. It has sufficient information from your Father that you can look at every area of your life and you can point at some detail of your life and say, I'm doing this. I'm conducting, behaving myself this way. I'm laboring at this. I'm thinking this way because my Father taught me that. And it matters. And sometimes it may not at first seem to matter in a very fireworks going off, bombs red glare, spectacular way in the eyes of this world or in the eyes of others around us. But it doesn't have to be that at first. And it doesn't start that way. It starts small, but it's supposed to be very meaningful to you that those components that make up wisdom and justice really matter to you. They matter more than anything. Those are the most precious things that you've got from your Heavenly Father, and therefore it matters just in the way you walk into church every day or every time that you walk in here, that you view one another, that you understand this body mentality and this body thinking and living and laboring that's going on, and how that translates into being able to function as a son out in the world in both wisdom and in justice. And so those are some of the things that allow for your mind to now begin to ponder some things. With just a small amount of information, really, and Romans 8 or 13 verses 8 through 14 is really not a large amount of information by comparison, especially when you look at just verses 8 through 10 being one component, and then 11 through 14 is the other, but 8, 9, and 10 are just going to be three verses that are going to give you your first component of judgment. But man, it covers a vast amount of your life of being able to make judgmental decisions. But the work is going to be done when you ponder those things, when you weigh in the balance the information you've got, and the real activity of judgment is arriving at a decision. Not snap, but like we talked about, the preponderance of evidence. By the pondering of information and various paths that your feet could take, you then arrive at a particular decision. You come to a judgment. And so we talked about that pondering issue in our last lessons together, and that you not only can do that now, but that's a must. You're going to get really, really familiar with pondering, and you're going to get really, really skilled at being able to weigh things and to be able to determine a particular path that's not immediately clear at all to you, but based upon the skill sets you got, you won't go wrong. And you got to have that kind of confidence. It's not, a scary, daunting, frightening thing, but it's a thing that based upon, if you do it the way your Father taught you, you're not going to go wrong. You're going to be able to have the confidence to set out on a path and not even look behind you to see if he's pleased or not, because you know he is. And so that's part of that pondering that we talked about. And that also we lastly looked at the fact that judicial decisions are going to be far more than any decision you've made up to this point, issues of independent decision making. And when I say independent, I use that word to get it across to you. I'm not trying to say that your Father ever forsakes or abandons you, but he expects you to be able, as it were, with a real father to a real son, make decisions independent of him telling you outright what to do. And that is true of what we're going to experience. And that's why you're going to start in judgment by being introduced to sayings. And when you're really good at that, and to just use an illustration that probably none of you will register well with anybody, but I'm king at doing that. That's one of my talents, is using illustrations nobody but me seems to understand. But in the war between the states, that's really what went on with that. When you talk about just sheer genius of being able to win battles, one of the greatest teams, and this is aside from the fact of who was right and who was wrong and who won and who lost and who should have won and who should have won, all that aside, the team of Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson were nearly an unbeatable team. And the generals of the North knew that. They went to school together. They fought together down in Mexico. They knew what these two men were capable of. And when Lee said, when Lee was off, Lee, a lot of people don't know, Lee was offered the command of the Union Northern forces. But Lee said, I cannot take up my sword against my country. And he used the word country. He didn't use the word state. He looked at Virginia as his country. And he could not take the sword against his country. And so he resigned his commission and then was made eventually the general of the Army of Northern Virginia. But what I'm after is that one of the things that Lee and Jackson could do is that Lee could have a battle map out, and he was a genius at strategy. Jackson was a genius at tactics. Strategy is the overall plan. Tactics is the working out of that plan and the details on the battlefield. And the beauty between those two men was that Lee could simply look at Jackson and point to the map and say, we may have an opportunity here. He didn't need to tell Jackson what to do. Jackson would just simply look at the map, look at Lee, salute, walk out of the tent, and he knew exactly what to do. And there was almost little to no correspondence, but because their heart was in sympathy between the two of them of knowing what needed to be done, that's all Jackson needed to hear. He needed to hear very little information and could carry it out and put it into operation and make numerous decisions on how to do it that never came from Lee, and that Lee would never have told him what to do. But when it was all said and done, Lee would look at it and say, that's exactly how I'd have done it myself. Now, I'm just using it as an illustration to say that independent decision-making is not a bad thing between a father and a son. It's one of the goals for the father to be able to so craft his heart into his son's heart and his daughter's heart that they can go out with just a mere saying, with a mere principle, and say, all right, I got that saying. I know what stands behind it. The eyes, I told you a long time ago that there was a moment that the eyes of your understanding began to blink open. And at first they just kind of crack open. But the eyes of your understanding are going to start to get wider and wider and wider. And that your perception is going to become more skillful and more insightful because you're gaining all the time the spirit of your fathers. And all sometimes you'll need is just some brief things that he tells you. And by just simply some sayings, you'll be able to go out and say, oh, I know what stands behind that. There's a great deal that stands behind that. I know what stands behind that. If my father said that, it'd be entirely different. You ever have that where somebody, you know, when your father tells you to do something, man, you sometimes there's 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 12, 14 different things that you have to do to get that done when he only said one thing. If he said it to any other boy, if he said it to any other man, if he said it to any other woman or any other girl, it wouldn't even register. But when that father said it to his son, it all clicked. That's the nearness, the dearness, the closeness, the intimacy that there is in this. And this is just getting going. This is going to get ever increasing in its intimacy. Far different from Allah. I'll just let it go at that. But we talked about in our last lesson this issue of independent decision making, using only what you've been taught by your father in wisdom and justice, plus that growth of godly love and charity and that spirit which is of God, taking all of that and bringing that to bear upon what judgment you make. Well, that's a mini review of what we've been going over. And hopefully the sense of how this is going to go is starting to register and get across to you. Tonight, I want to spend some time looking at but it's going to actually be simple and brief, but I want to look a little bit more in detail, and that's a relative term, but of verses 1 through 9 here. and give you a sense of how this fourth chapter is actually broken down. Let's take a look at that, because I don't think we've actually done this before, but you've spent enough time in this and read it and reread it and re-reread it over and over again that when we put some things on the board here, as far as the, and this is going to be a very, very basic and extremely oversimplified breakdown, or I don't know, synopsis or outline, I guess that's the word I was groping for, of Proverbs chapter 4. And if you've been reading along in Proverbs as we have done, we've gone through chapter 1, verse 1, and from time to time having to come back here, we've pretty much covered everything in the first three chapters. Well, the first thing that should really grab your attention is that this is the very first time in the book of Proverbs that we have what verse 1 says there in the first three words. Hear ye children. We haven't had that before. We've had my son, my son, my son numerous times, but not a hear ye children. And if you let your eyes scan down, you'll see at verse 10, he goes back to hear, O my son. So those first nine verses are really there in a very special place. They have a special place in this exhortation. And that should also alert you to the fact that we've hit something special here after you've received the instruction of justice. And so, and we read these at the beginning of our class tonight, and if you kind of spend some time thinking about what is the overall issue going on in these first nine verses, it's really an issue of an evaluation. And that's what this pause, that's what this sonship checkpoint is for. It's for you and your father to sit down and evaluate. And in verses 1 through 9, that's what you've actually got. You've got an evaluation of whether or not the son is ready to go on. We're going to talk about that more this evening. But you've got that, hear ye children in verse 1, then a hear, O my son, in verse 10. And so you say, all right, if you pay attention to what the father says in those first nine verses, that's a unit unto itself. You'll notice that after the evaluation is finished, and you let your eye not only scan down to verse 10, and you see him go back to this personal, intimate, one-on-one instruction or exhortation. When those first nine verses are finished, then you have one other time that happens. You'll see later on, down in verse 20, you get a my son there. There's a paragraph marking there, but there's other paragraph markings, but this is a paragraph marking with a my son. And so you have two times in chapter 4 that the father personally addresses his son singular after he has addressed his children in the plural. Once there in verse 10 and again in verse 20. So therefore what you have in the remainder of chapter 4, which, by the way, this is going to alert us to something about receiving the instruction of judgment. What you've actually got, let's take, for instance, pretend like the first nine verses weren't even there. And you look at, and we're talking about just chapter 4 right now, and you look at chapter 4, I would tend to say that there's two parts, two big parts to this exhortation. A my son that begins there in verse 10, runs down through verse 19, and then you've got another my son in verse 20 that ends, it runs down through the remaining of the chapter. All right? That's two big main components, and that's what you've got. And by the way, that's the reason why you've got two big main components to receiving the instruction of judgment in Romans. You have Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10, and then you have the second component in verses 11 through 14. And again, it matches perfectly with the exhortations concerning the instruction of judgment. But when you look a little more carefully at the two main components, if you notice verse 10 and down through verse 13 is one paragraph. Now, I'm not saying this occurs every time, so don't use this as the criteria for everything you do, but it just fits beautifully with this particular chapter and exhortation. Then you have not only a shift in gears, but you have another paragraph that begins there in verse 14. And if you're wondering why I know there's a paragraph there, because my Bible has paragraph markers. Some Bibles, a lot of expensive King James Bibles don't have paragraph markers. And that gets to be a problem sometimes. But verse 14 begins a new paragraph. And then it's interesting that when you look at the second big component there in verse 20, there's another paragraph that begins there in verse 23. So it would seem to me that you've got, with these two main components, you've got two smaller components in each of the main ones. And you do. And my understanding is that when you go through verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, that forms a pre-doctrinal exhortation to the first component. So your father's going to come along, and after you and him sit down and evaluate your readiness to go on, he then is going to give you a very quick pre-doctrinal exhortation to begin receiving the instruction, verses 10 through 13. Then once that instruction is ended, you get verses 14 through 19, and there's your post-doctrinal exhortation to the first component, to component number one. And that same pattern is followed in the second main component. You have verses 20, 21, and 22 as a pre-doctrinal exhortation to the second main component. And then you're going to be taught the second main component. And once that's taught, you're going to have verses 23 through 27 as the post-doctrinal exhortation to component number two. So you have two main components, and there is a pre- and post-doctrinal exhortation to each one of them. Now, if my understanding is correct, there's an additional exhortation in the first five or six verses of chapter 5, and they kind of overlap. It's not only an exhortation you need to get at the end of receiving the entirety of the instruction of judgment, but it also allows an exhortation to take place as to what you're going to be facing out in receiving the instruction of equity too. So right now my understanding is that in Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6, I don't have this on the board because this is a breakdown of chapter 4, you get a kind of a post-doctrinal exhortation to the entire instruction of judgment. You have another, my son, as chapter 5 gets underway, but before you once again go back to an O ye children, that's down in chapter 5 and verse 7. And my understanding is that that one has to do with specifically that policy of evil. And you'll see, I think, the naturalness of receiving an exhortation about the strange woman and her lips dripping drops as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, her steps or death, her steps take hold on hell. And all I'm after there is that when you think about especially what Paul is going to talk about to us in Romans chapter 8 and verses 11 through 14 there, you really get an understanding that we're going to be involved in casting off works of darkness. We're going to need an armor of light. We're going to meet some resistance from that adversary head on. And so that's going to be something that strange woman in that satanic policy of evil is going to have be qualified to do, is to actually respond to the godliness of your judgment being put on display out in this world. So that's kind of just an overall sense and very, very brief sense of kind of the outline or breakdown of this exhortation. Hopefully that'll help to maybe corral your thinking when you're reading this and rereading it. And what we're going to do is we're going to get some things here in verses 1 through 9, and then very, very briefly We'll just touch on some exhortation things that are important for us in 10 through 13, and then we're going to go right to Romans. And we're going to work this exhortation in as we go through the information, which is how it should be done. All right, does that make sense? Everything following along? Okay. Let's take a look, therefore, at verses 1 through 9 once again. Can I change charts here? Everybody, pretty much, that is not much to write there, actually. Let me go back to our verses, if I can find them. Still getting used to these glasses. All right. And we read these first 9 verses. We're not going to reread them right now, but once again, because of several things, one being that hear ye children, and the nature, the tone of this, and the fact that we've talked about several times now, the son would almost, if he didn't perceive what was going on here, at first glance, you kind of look at it and scratch your head and you say, well, Father, I've been doing all this anyway. And there's some things, therefore, that take these 9 verses and make them unique. And they are. These 9 verses are unique because they're actually talking about some things here that you haven't encountered anything quite like these first 9 verses yet. Some of the terminology may make you think, well, I've kind of received some of that kind of exhortation, but when you get into the meat of this, especially when you get into verses like 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, 6, forsake her not, 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, with all that getting, get understanding. You haven't encountered anything quite like this yet. There hasn't been one of these. There has not been a hear ye children. That alone sets this off as unique. And yet, you haven't had that yet in the exhortations and the expectation aspect of things. There's going to be more of those that are going to come up, but this is the first one ever. And as I said before, as in our little outline there, in a sense, these 9 verses are all evaluative. They're going through an evaluation. And that's not always the most pleasant thing to go through, but for a son, it shouldn't be a problem whatsoever. Everybody's experienced being in a class sometime with these really great test takers who just kind of, they like tests. I mean, you know, some of the smarties, they like the test. I wish there were more tests. Test me all you want. That's the kind of confidence somebody should have if they're smart, if they're intelligent, and they've been taught properly, and they've retained it. Comprehension is there. It's all stuck. Go ahead and test me all you want. But this really isn't a test. This is a time to evaluate some things, and these 9 verses come along, and by what the Father says, He evaluates. It's a bidirectional thing. And He provides for you as His son, as His daughter, to evaluate whether you as His son or daughter really are ready to go on or not. And by what those first 9 verses say, the son is able to look back over his instruction of wisdom and his instruction of justice, and he's able to come along and say, by what the Father says in these 9 verses, he's able to come along and say, yes. Yeah, it's effectually worked within me to the point that I'm ready to go on. I can begin to handle the increased rigors and responsibility, the increased workload that's coming up under the instruction of judgment. Yes, in all honesty, I can. There's something objective that I can look at. I'm not guessing. It's not subjective. And we're going to see that either tonight, hopefully tonight, we're going to see that there's something objective that we can look at and say, yes, I'm not arrogant in it. There's no pride in it. I either, he says, get it. So I either got it or I don't. And there's got to be some way for me to, a criteria for me to be able to come along and say, yeah, according to this, I got it. Or you can honestly look at it and say, according to this, I ain't got it. So you're either going to come along and say, it's effectually working, I'm ready to move on, ready for the increased labor. Or you're going to come along and say, no, I don't think I'm ready yet. And this is an essential thing to do in sonship education. This is, believe me, this really is one of those things that marks this off from anything else that's being taught out there in churches. And when you go through some clown series on the Ten Commandments, at the end of it, he doesn't go through an evaluation process and say, are you ready to move on to my new series on marriage and divorce? And once that's over, are you ready to move on to my series on prophecy? No. None of these pastors, and I mean this, I am being critical, that the majority of the pastors, the majority of the handlers of God's word haven't got one thought. Neither did I, by the way. I was there. I lived in that horrible life for years. There's not one thought as to the fact that my latest book, I can't wait for them to try to present that at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, they'll come up there with a whole truckload. Have you read my latest book? God says, no, and I don't need to. I'm not impressed with your book. I've got a book too, and we're going to deal with it. But not one of these guys takes into consideration the fact that there should be sense and sequence to everything. They never understand godly edification isn't just injecting biblical steroids into the muscles of your soul, which is, we'll just suck some steroids out of God's word and we're just going to inject that into some of you and we'll inject some of the rest into it. No, what you create in that is a monster. You don't create the inner man the way God designed it. And this isn't my design. I didn't dream this up. This is something that is vastly different for a church, for an assembly, to have to come along and say, well, in order to get the next thing I want to teach you out of God's word, you have to evaluate whether or not you're ready to go on and get it. You just don't hear that anywhere. We just become used to it. But it's a shame because godly edifying isn't taking place, no matter how scintillating the sermon is, and how cleverly concocted the phrases, the charts, the music, the dancing, and all the light show is. It doesn't matter in your inner man. So this is essential to us because you have to have, for godly edifying to take place, you have to have, as far as where we are in receiving now the instruction of judgment, you have to have the information contained in wisdom and justice first, as well as the growth and development of the godly love, all that up and running well and effectually working in your inner man, or else you won't know what to do with the information that you're going to get in Romans 13, 8 through 14. You won't know what to do with it. You won't know what to do when you get the instruction of judgment. It's the way it's designed. It's written that way. It's written so that nobody can just come along, start a sermon, and crack his Bible open to Romans chapter. Do you know that most of the vast majority of the time that Romans 13, 8 is taught, can anybody without looking remember what, and I'm not word for word, but generally remember what Romans 13, 8 says? Owe no man anything but to love one another. Do you know the vast majority, vast majority, of all the teaching that's done on that verse is? Yeah, don't be in debt. That hasn't got anything to do with being in debt financially to the bank or to somebody else. But that's the vast majority of the way. In fact, it's probably about the only way that's ever taught. And then it's just read and said, don't be in debt. And now move on. Here's my book, How to Get Out of Debt. I know churches that have had debt burning miracle service. No, not that you would ever come up and actually put your credit card on the altar and they'd burn it or tear it up. But you write your debt down on a little piece of paper, and then the church would take it out in the backyard and burn it on an altar. And you're supposed to be debt free. Or you get my $1.95 prayer handkerchief and put it in your wallet, And through lottery, or I see McDonald's is starting to play the Monopoly game once again. Somehow, you have an uncle or aunt die and leave you an inheritance. The check is in the mail. This is the kind of phoniness that's going on out there. For some of you who don't know. But that's the kind of thing that a son avoids at all cost. So, in the essentials of getting first things first, a son has to realize that if I don't get this down and this isn't effectually working, I'm not even going to know what to do with this instruction of judgment. It's just going to be whatever direction the doctrinal winds are blowing, whatever denominational camp I happen to be in. And you'll get about 5% of what's really there. You just go around saying, well, I'm not supposed to owe anybody anything. And that's not what that's saying or teaching. That information can't be processed properly without what preceded it effectually doing its job. It's like in about any other field. I mean, take my poorest field, for instance, mathematics. I'm told, I'm not saying this by experience, but I'm told that it's absolutely essential that you get addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division down. And you have to really know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide before you ever begin your first class of algebra. And you could get presented with a quadratic equation in which you've got really four different multiples that you're going to have to deal with. And so you wind up, if you come to algebra class and looking at a quadratic equation where you got four variables, and now all of a sudden, now wait a minute, what are these letters all about? I don't know what, I thought math had to do with numbers. What are these letters all about? You're just, why, you wouldn't know what to do with it. Now, that may be a terrible illustration. It certainly doesn't fly with me because I barely know how to add and subtract. But I'm trying to hit everybody, see. But actually, that's a very good illustration. Because judgment is going to demand that there are variables. And you're going to have variable decisions that you could make. And you're going to have to take what you've been taught to bear upon making those decisions properly in a godly manner or in a foolish, ungodly manner. But again, it's just like in that math illustration. If you don't, you won't have any capacity to handle four variations at once, or four variables at once. And receiving the instruction of justice, or judgment rather, allows for you to handle a multiple of variables. Well, due to the nature of what's coming up in his education as a son, and you and I, all the rigors and the demands that judgment and equity especially are going to take, you and I as a son now need to make an honest self-evaluation, and the father needs to make it along with you and me to make sure that we're ready for the next thing. And that's what verse 9 in the first 9 verses of Proverbs 4 are doing. And when it comes to, well, the question of what is it that has to be there? We've pretty much answered that. But that has to be stated. What has to be there in order for a son to go on? Notice verses 4 through 7 there, that kind of the core of those 9 verses. After kind of drawing back from this personal one-to-one intimate training and teaching, knowing that just like with us, our father has more than one son that he's teaching, he now kind of brings them all in together and addresses them in total. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. I love how God oftentimes will come along and it's not good enough, it's not sufficient enough for him to talk about just doctrine. There's a lot of doctrine being taught, even a lot of Bible doctrine, but it's not good, all of it. And it's not. And I like those times when he'll use that a word that precedes doctrine, good doctrine, sound doctrine. I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. These are the commands and the laws that are involved in his sonship education. And he reflects back on the way, and again, this is why the generation to generation issue was important, and why God raised up David and didn't just take David, but he took David. Will talk about his father Jesse, and I know Jesse gets beat up an awful lot and seems to make some rather dumb decisions at times, but Jesse did some things really right. And you have this transferring of a father's heart to his son, and then from the son to the grandson. And he looks back upon that process and talks about, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also. By the way, that's encouraging, and that's confidence inspiring. The father's able to come along and he can assure you that he's been through this himself. He knows this curriculum. In fact, our father wrote it. And he didn't just come along and kind of close his eyes and say, well, that's going to be first. No, he carefully thought out exactly the order in which things should be said. And he crafted more into this than you can possibly imagine. We went over that in sonship establishment. But he comes along and extols the way he was taught from his father. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my... He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Again, he's exhorting him to have only ears for the words. This is what I taught you. This is the way I taught you. I taught you to think this and say this and do this and work at this. And this is what I... You know what you get with that is you get an understanding of what your father looks at as success. What your heavenly father looks at as real achievement. And it's not what that world looks at. A lot of the people, there's people I probably would bet and be a good bet that you know that are either friends or acquaintances or family members that think what you do here is ridiculous and stupid. That it's a waste of your time. Why do you go there so often? What does he teach so much? Why are you still in the book of Romans after all these years? They look at it as ridiculous and foolish, a waste of time. Don't you have Awana? Don't you have some program? Where in the world is your choir? You don't even have a piano. You don't sing song. What is wrong with you? Even the Christian world will look at you as an oddball and an outcast. But a son looks at his father and realizes my father's sense of achievement, sense of success, and sense of victory is vastly different than anybody else's. And this is just the beginning of it. Well, you get to the point where you can, with all confidence and with all assurity, be able to come along with the Apostle Paul and say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's getting your adjustment of your sense of values, what your father values, what he esteems of love. Well, that gets brought out here. He taught me also, said to me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my command. These are the commands that come along with his sonship life and live. That's functional life. Man, that's living. You ever hear people use that expression all the time? You know, at some point, some place, when you're on the beach, when the sun is not too hot and when the humidity is not too high and when everything seems just right and there's just enough money in the bank account and you're sipping whatever beverage you enjoy sipping, where it crosses your mind, man, this is living. Well, is it? Because your Heavenly Father has a sense of, man, this is living, of what functional life is to him. And I'm not trying to disparage whatever beverage you drink. So don't write me. But these words are really powerful. But when you get into the core of this, down there in verse 4 through 7, he goes on in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline, don't take one word from the words of my mouth. Don't decline. By the way, that's what biblical scholarship is in business for. They make their money, and they make millions of money declining from the words of God's mouth. They will take words out of the Bible and say, God didn't really say that. They will, and not just one word here or there. Check a Bible out sometime that's got a cross-reference or notes in it, a study Bible, and check out what the scholars, and these guys are rich guys. I don't know of any Bible scholar that's just eking by in existence. It's the same thing like politicians who get involved in helping the poor. I almost know no politician helping the poor that is eking by himself. There's money to be made in that. I don't know of any Bible scholar that's just barely getting by. He makes lots of money, and his trade is, and check me out if I'm wrong, you can check out the last half of the whole chapter of the 16th chapter of the book of Mark and see if they don't come along and either outright say or suggest all of these words should be trashed. Now, they're not going to say that. They're going to say, these are all spurious. Oh, they love using words that make them sound really smart and authoritative. These are spurious. And really, we in our brains, which are better than yours and far more authoritative, and we've really got tremendous skill and acumen when it comes to our brain, our brains understand that those last few verses of Mark 16 aren't in any really ancient manuscript or the better manuscripts, and so they shouldn't be there. Well, it's a funny thing that there's reason why they should be there. God said them, and He had them written down. They're inspired, and they're to be there. And God tells me often things like this: don't decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. There's benefit in this. Forsake her not. Love her. Love her. Who's the her? Wisdom. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Man, this should be a love affair. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And what I'm after in this is, in this kind of core issue, notice again, and we brought it out several times, and we're getting close to having to quit here, but notice that verbal concept that gets repeated. Get. Getting. That get concept. Well, that's what we're going to get down to. No pun intended. We're going to get that. These get concepts are to come along and underscore the son's attitude. Did you get it? Do you get it? Is your attitude such toward your education that you love her, you love wisdom, and you're going to get it at all costs, and by this kind of coming along, and I'm going to use this expression, but I think there's an appropriate time for it, and every one of us have experienced this with a father at some time or another. He'll harp on things. You ever use that expression? Why are you harping on this? You know, up in Indiana, do you have your ice scraper? Whenever we were going out, do you have your ice scraper? You know, it was as essential as like mace or something. You know, do you have your ice scraper? Because you could easily find that you're iced over, and you know, why are you harping on that? Well, one time I needed it and didn't have it. I wish I did. And then you make stupid decisions like, well, I can drive with the windows all iced up, and I'll hang my head out. Yeah, that works. Well, this kind of harping on this getting issue, so to speak, is that the son is supposed to come along, and by the father saying it that way, stop, pause, and assess within himself whether he has fully profited. Have you got it? Have you fully profited by what you've been taught so far? And by the father saying it the way he does, with all this getting concept, it makes it so that it's unavoidable for you to come along and not say, Did I get it or didn't I get it? And by what verse 6 says especially, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. There's a preserving benefit to that. Love her, and she shall keep thee. There's a keeping benefit to that. The son can come along and make an assessment. All right? It's real simple. And you've done, every one of us has done this with somebody at some time. Do you love her or not? There's not too many people come along and have to scratch their head and say, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I really love her or if I don't love her. Usually it's pretty accessible. That's something you can make an assessment on. Do I love her or don't I? To use terms that we oftentimes use when describing love, do you value her? Do you esteem her? Or don't you? And we're really about out of we're out of time. We're going to have to stop right here for the first session. But what this is a marker of maturity. For this doesn't happen in chapter 3 or in chapter 2. This happens after you've received the instruction of wisdom and judgment. For you to make it, for your father to say some things to you that, what's the word I'm after? That prompt you to assess yourself. Do you love her or don't you? Do you get it or don't you? That is a marker of maturity to even do that with you now. Your father is acknowledging an amount of maturity that you now have to be able to make that assessment. And that's being expected within the son now at this particular time. So it's really a magnificent thing for the father to say things the way he does to us here, and to cause us to, and prompt us to make an assessment along with him to assess ourselves, and all of that being a marker of the maturity that we've achieved. Well, we'll stop right there, and we'll start this up again. And what we're going to wind up doing then is we're going to come along, and we're going to have to find out, well, if this assessment is going to be made, there's got to be some criteria. If you're going to weigh things, you don't just throw one thing in one side of the scale and nothing in the other side. There has to be a counterweight to find out exactly what's there. So there's something that is going to allow you and I to be able to objectively determine this assessment and not leave it to subjectivity, but to objectively say, honestly say, I've got it. And I have no doubt that you don't have it. The majority of this assembly that takes their sonship life seriously, I know you've got it, and this is probably going to be just rote stuff to you, but it needs to be said anyway. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up after a little break, and go ahead and take your break, and we'll come back in a few minutes.